John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 19 through 31 this morning. And I've labeled my sermon, I've given it two titles today. For our sake. That one will make more sense as we go along here with what happens in Thomas's life. And hopefully I'll be able to present that in such a way that it'll give you a new appreciation for what's happening in this passage. But the one that I really don't ever like to hear. Should have been here yesterday. You know, if you like fishing, you notice somebody's always telling you, man, you should have been here yesterday. They were biting good. And it's like, maybe you went to eat somewhere and you should have been there yesterday. Man, they put out a spread. You know, you should have been here. Yeah, there's a lot of places maybe we should have been, could have been, would have been. But if it was absolutely necessary for us to be there, isn't that where God would have had us? It is. So those of you, if it's your favorite phrase, should have been here yesterday, I'm going to challenge you, instead of saying everybody else missed it, why don't you just say how good, great God was during that moment. Give him the glory and honor and allow us to joy with you. But you should have been here yesterday. It's going to make sense as we go along here. Begin in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and this is resurrection morning, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, if you tie it in with what we celebrated last week, the resurrection of Jesus, this is still the same day. It's been a week for us, but this is the very same day. The disciples are hiding. They're all tuckered up inside a little room. Thomas is missing. We don't know why, but Thomas isn't there. But all the rest of everybody is gathered together. They are afraid. The doors are locked in. Jesus shows up. But I want you to pay close attention. Not only did he tell them, don't be afraid, peace be unto you, but I want to focus this morning on verse 20. Look what he does. He shows them his hands and his side. So here in this first group of disciples, Jesus says, it's me. And that's what they remember seeing. That's if they had watched from a distance, and we do know that John was there. The last thing that they had seen of Jesus, he had been nailed to a cross. He had died, which is why he would have holes in his hands, why he would have a hole in his side where the centurion had thrust a spear in it to make sure that he was dead. And Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Now, keep that in your head. Don't let that escape you when we keep reading. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's for another time for us. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Verse 24 is where we're headed. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Should have been there yesterday, huh? He missed it. Jesus shows up. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. He pronounces blessing upon them. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. And Thomas wasn't there. Man, we could think all day about it. Now, I gave quite a bit of time thinking, I wonder where Thomas was. I mean, certainly there would have been safety with your brothers, right? So why he wasn't with the rest doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We know he wasn't one of the two on the road to Emmaus because that's a completely separate story from what's going on here. And if he had been one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who would he have already seen? The risen Jesus, so there would have been no reason for doubt. Where Thomas was is beside the point. The point is this, if it was necessary for Thomas to have been there on the first meeting of Jesus, where would Thomas have been? He would have been right there, and so I'm going to contend it's for our sake that Thomas was not there. Now, sometimes we don't understand God's timing, and we don't understand God's plan. We don't understand why he does things the way he does them, but in John chapter 11, we've got another occasion where something about like this has happened, where not being in a specific place at a specific time may have caused an issue. In John chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus has been sent word that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus knows all things, and so in verse 14, he tells his disciples, after they've had misunderstandings, Lazarus is dead. But it's the next verse, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Well, if you were Lazarus, what were you hoping Jesus would be? Right there with you. "Jesus, you should have been here." By the time it comes to him, 3 days ago. That's Mary and Martha. Jesus said, "I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there, to the intent that you might believe." The delay in Jesus going to Lazarus, as much as it was a challenge for Lazarus to have to die, get raised up, and have to die again eventually in life, all that was going on in his life was a teaching point for Jesus to explain to the disciples who he is so that they might believe. Man, I could take this from a completely different angle. I'm going to try to careful set this because it ain't my notes. How many of you are willing to let God do something big in your life just so that other people can be blessed by it? Not you, others. You're willing to endure the suffering. You're willing to endure the pain. You're willing to endure the hard road. Not for any blessing you're going to get, but that so others may know who Jesus is. God didn't ask Lazarus. Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm happy for you that I was not there." By the time we're done with this passage in John chapter 20, I'm hopeful for a degree that we can safely say, you know, I'm really glad Thomas was not there. Not for his sake, but for mine. It's really easy to cast a lot of aspersions at Thomas, is it not? Thomas has a great big nickname that a lot of people like to throw around called Doubting Thomas. It's because of this passage. "Unless I see him and touch his palms and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas. But let's not be too rough on him just yet. The passage will deal with him in just a moment. Imagine having lived where Thomas lived, seen what Thomas has seen, trying to make sense of it in your mind because he doesn't have the whole story like we've got. It's almost like we have the cliff notes, the cheat sheet. You know, we got the answer to the test right here in front of us. Thomas is living it out for our sake. In John chapter 11, and this is just a little bit of insight into Thomas. I just want to read to you a couple of things here. John chapter 11. Jesus had told them that he's going up to Jerusalem to die. But also, this is right after Lazarus has died. So we know that Jesus is eventually going to die when he goes to Jerusalem. That's what Thomas has factored in on here. Not that Jesus could be raising up Lazarus from the dead, but instead Thomas says, "Let us go also with him that we may die with him." Why would Jesus be going to see Lazarus after he's dead so that he could die too? But Thomas is like us. He's got the same information we have, but he's jumped to different conclusions. And we need to be careful when we jump to conclusions, right? Thomas said, "Let us go with him that we may die." In chapter 14 and verse 5, it is a doubt, but not so much of a doubt as an expression of not understanding, really. Jesus had told them he's going away. He's going to prepare a place for them. And he says, "Where I'm going, you know the way." Thomas said in John 14, verse 5, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, there's a part of me that just wants to jump out and say, "Dummy, you ask." But he's a man. You never ask for directions if you're a man, right? No, if you want to know the way, all he had to do was what? All he has to do is ask. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." And then you ask for things that you may spoil yourself, not for things that you can use to the glory of God. That's a condemnation. But this is something great to consider. Thomas is like, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" There is a lot in Thomas that operates based upon what his eyes can see, what his ears can hear, and what his hands can touch. Just like many of us. We have a different way of saying it, don't we? Pictures. Or it didn't happen. Now these days, you can't even trust that, can you? Man, with the advance of the computer and stuff, man, they can make pictures that look like they're real, but they're absolutely false. They can make videos now that are artificially, intelligence there is questionable, created. And it looks like the person saying exactly what they're saying, but they didn't really say those things. They have imposed a voice on somebody speaking something different. And it looks exactly like, though, they're saying the opposite of what they have said. Pictures, or it didn't happen. A lot of people carry a picture of Jesus in their pocket or in their house. They got a picture of Jesus praying in the garden. Great question was posed to me one time. When did he pose for that? It's a good question. When did he pose for that? How do you know that's what it looked like? Pictures, or it didn't happen. That's, you should have been here yesterday. Then you could have seen it with your eyes. Thomas is a person, well, like many of us. You may not be full of a lot of doubts, but your thinking is not rising up to the occasion when it comes to the truth of God's word. It's not necessarily that you don't believe it could really have happened that way. You just don't understand how it could have happened that way. Now, there are other people. They cast aspersions on the word. You can't believe it. But that's not Thomas here. Thomas is operating off of, I've seen a dead Jesus. Now, all of y'all are telling me he's alive. So Thomas answers them in verse 25. He says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, look what he says, I will not believe. If you don't give me tangible evidence, I am not going to believe. That's where a lot of us want to live. Put up or shut up. That's what we say. Show me the goods. Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see. It's a dangerous statement to make when you're talking about Jesus. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were with them, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, just like he did the earlier time with the disciples, peace be unto you. Then he turned to Thomas. And looking at Thomas, he says to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now Thomas is a disciple called by Jesus to be one of his right-hand men, one of the 12. And Jesus says, don't be unbelieving. So what was Thomas at this moment? He was faithless. He was not believing what he should have known. It was a failure on Thomas's part, not simply to dismiss the apostles, but to dismiss the prophets as well. We looked at it last week. Jesus' resurrection was not a shock and it was not a surprise. Now, people were shocked. People were surprised, but it's because they were slow to believe. Because God's word had already told us that Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. His body would not see corruption. And it all came to pass, just like the prophets had said, prophets speaking hundreds, and in some cases, thousands of years before the event ever happened. And when people can tell you things to that detail, it ought to at least warrant something inside of you that says, man, I need to pay attention to this. This guy's like right on it. Wonder what else is going there. And Jesus had been sitting with his disciples. He had been teaching all of these things before the crucifixion. And here is Thomas. Jesus looks at him. Here's my hands. Here's my side. And be not faithless, but be believing. Not only was it a failure on Thomas's part to believe the prophets, but it was a failure on Thomas's part to believe the apostles, his fellow brothers. Why would they lie to him? Is that what you do when you tell somebody you should have been here yesterday? You're just spreading a lie. Or do you really wish they had seen what you saw, experienced what you experienced, maybe ate what you ate? You know, maybe you made something and it was absolutely the most phenomenal dish you've ever created, but it was so good you ate it all and nobody else could try it out. Are you going to lie about something and then give your life for it later? Are you willing to die for a lie? Let me ask it that way. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Thomas had access to the prophets. Thomas had access to the apostles. They're right there with him. And this is an important part of the Christian faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 why this is so important. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, I'll back up to verse 19 to give us a run and jump just because it gives us a better, broader context. In Ephesians 2 and verse, and I put 26 on there. And if you're looking there, you say, Brother Luke, there ain't a 26 there. I have no idea why I put 26 there. There's a 20. And 20 is what, I have no idea. But that ain't 26. That's verse 20. Ephesians 2 verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, he's writing this to Ephesians, and you find that at verse 1 of chapter 1, but you'll also find it in verse 19, talking about the building up of the body, building up of the household of God. And he says, we are all, to the Ephesians, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but don't overlook the first two parts of that foundation, the apostles and the prophets. Very important. So important that I wrote it down for us. The prophets speak of what will be. The apostles witness when it came to be. And once they witnessed it, what do? They testify of what they saw. That's what happens. That's what's going on in our passage here in John chapter 20. The prophets have foretold all that is happening. The disciples got to see it firsthand. But they didn't just keep it to themselves. They began to tell it to other people. And so we see how those who believed, or at least how those who doubted and were changed unto believers, they hear what Jesus is teaching them. You can look back in the scriptures and you'll find out that our faith isn't based upon a blind leap into the dark. Our faith is built upon what the prophets fulfilled in the apostles' time through Jesus Christ, who they witnessed it, who went and said, guess what? Everything that we're telling you is what they told you was going to happen. And we saw it all unfold in the man that we followed, the God-man, Jesus. This is imperative for our understanding. You don't take a blind leap in the dark when you call upon Jesus. You're calling upon the very one who gives his word and keeps his word, the only one who is able to give his word and make it come to pass. Now, you want to have some really good fun this week? Shake your fist at heaven and tell God what you're going to do. And then let's see what happens. Shake your fist at him. You're in control of your life. No, our lives are not under our control. Now, we've got choices to make. We can do lots of things. But collectively, all of our lives together are following the plan that God has and will ultimately be completed when Jesus Christ returns. And why do we know he's coming the second time? Because just like the first time was prophesied and he came, the second time out of his own mouth, he's coming back to get them. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Jesus said. Then when Jesus was lifted up 40 days after his resurrection, when he was raised up out of the disciples' sight, the angel said, dudes, they didn't say dudes. What are y'all doing standing here looking at the heavens? Just like he left, he's coming back. He left visibly. He's coming back visibly because he said so. The apostles were eyewitnesses of these things, and they're eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus is the object of the prophecies, and Jesus is the object of the testimonies of the apostles. We're talking about Jesus here. And this is very important. The prophecies weren't just scattered, you know. What Nostradamus just writing things down? Let's see if we can get something right. Well, you make 20 or 30,000 prophecies, you're bound to get something right, correct? The weathermen. Yesterday was supposed to be storms and thunderstorms after 12 and continuing through the evening. Well, most of y'all know what happened. We woke up about 8 o'clock. If not, you didn't hear the thunder a little bit before then. Let's just use 8 o'clock, though, and man, something's blowing through the woods. I had 30-mile-an-hour gusts on my little weather thing. It was blowing at my house, lightning, and that was some good flashes, too, if y'all were looking out, man. Like somebody taking your picture, just poof, poof, poof. You know, this is great. The weathermen were wrong. It showed up first thing in the morning. I was thinking to myself, man, those poor fishermen on the river, because we can hear them from the house when they run up and down. If they believe those weathermen, oh, we can fish from daylight till about noon and we need to get off the water. Man, you imagine being on a river when those things were bouncing around? Whoo! I wouldn't want to have been on a river holding a fishing pole with that lightning dancing around. But then, if it's supposed to rain from 12 all the way through the evening, most people are probably thinking like me, well, it's just going to get worse throughout the day. Man, after that storm blew through, it turned out to be a lovely day. But then right before we all start getting ready for bed, what happens? That little thing just comes right back around. You know, the weathermen, they tried. Their artificial intelligence, it tried. But try as may, they can't predict what the weather's going to do to the T, to the moment, to the exact thing like Jesus can. When Jesus said he can, he does, and he's going to carry out what he said. The prophet said he would be hung between two thieves. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need a tomb for any longer than 3 days. He wasn't going to be dead any longer than 3 days. His body didn't go through the process of decay. God raised him up on the third day, just like he said. And the apostles now, the disciples, are eyewitnesses of that. So don't let that escape you. Thomas had access to the prophets, but he didn't believe the apostles. He had access to everything we have access to. He didn't believe the apostles. Rather, he was doubting. He was unbelieving. Jesus said, "Don't be faithless, Thomas." And there's a reason why. This is too many passages to put on the screen. So if you have your Bible, Hebrews is to your right of John. It's almost to the end of your Bible there. Hebrews chapter 11, the first six verses. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not the one that came up with the phrase, but call it the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 is all about men of faith. Some women of faith are listed there as well, but all kinds of people of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, we find these words. Now, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the exact opposite of what Thomas was experiencing, right? Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see." Faith is the opposite of that. Faith is believing though you have not seen. And I'm going to contend none of you have seen Jesus. None of you have seen the apostles, and none of you have seen the prophets. And I think I'm on pretty good grounds when I say that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, because none of us were there, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, that creation came about not by accident, not by happenstance, not by coincidence. It wasn't a process called evolution that comes about. The writer of Hebrews tells us, through faith we understand that God created this world and all that's within it. Human beings are not an accident. For the life of me, I cannot figure it out, but skunks aren't an accident of God. They're not. I mean, and the reason why I say that, because some well, sometimes, most of the time, we find skunks pretty offensive to our nasal system, do we not? Yeah, but they're not a mistake. God created the skunk. The turtle. Mosquitoes. And he created the bat to eat mosquitoes. And he created the little fishes in the water that would eat the larva as well. Everything that is was created by God. Sometimes we don't like stickers, but for those of you who like blackberries, they grow on stickers. And so you're careful trying to pick them so that you don't get your hands full of those little things. But if you really like blackberries, some of them, you get more of them in your mouth than you get in the bucket, right? God created them. And human beings are no less. We are not an accident. You did not develop from some primordial ooze. You're not a fish that found itself onto the beach. God created man directly with his hands. And on that day, he said, very good. Now, because of sin, we can be very bad. But when God created Adam and Eve originally, it was very good. Say, Brother Luke, I'm just not sure if I believe that. Science says this, science says that. Through faith, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. The scientists weren't there, and you and I weren't there. Are we going to trust the one who was there? The one who did it? The one who said, I created it all? That's where I'm at. I'm going to believe him. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, how did both of these men, Abel and Enoch, please God? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. What must Abel have had? Faith. What must Enoch have had? Faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing what God has spoken. And in order for you to please God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will reward you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you insight. Now, I want riches, Brother Luke. Well, you got to wait till you get to heaven. I want them now, Brother Luke. You're not searching the Jesus of the Word of God. Jesus didn't come to make us wealthy on earth through silver and gold. He came to give us wealth and spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding the love of God. In fact, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and I'm going off the cuff here, in Ephesians chapter 3, it's towards the end of the chapter. I'll tell you exactly when I get there. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14, Paul writes to them. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Yeah, Brother Luke, we want the riches, but we can't stop reading. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the riches. That within we can be strengthened, that we can be steadfast, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul didn't pray for them to have fat bank accounts. He prayed that they would be enriched spiritually. Because if you begin to understand this, how much God loves you, you may have to go through a dark valley, but the Good Shepherd is always with you. Jesus told his disciples, lo, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the age. But Brother Luke, I don't want to go through tough times. Would you rather go through tough times with Jesus or easy life without having Jesus and receiving the end of that, which is eternal separation from him after you leave this world? Many things that we face and many things that we go through, we experience because they are meant to bring us closer to Christ, which if we had not experienced, we would have walked farther away. And for Thomas, not being in the room initially as much as it taught him, is for our sake. If Thomas, who had walked with Jesus, is told, be not faithless, but believing, it's imperative then that we seize what Thomas did not, that we believe what the prophets have said, and that we believe what the apostles who had been with Jesus testified of. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Man, if you'd have been here yesterday, you imagine if we were all everywhere we should have all been at the same time, nothing would have ever worked out. Man, you should have all been on the lake yesterday. Well, if we were all on the lake yesterday, the boats would have been so thick you couldn't have put a pole in the water. If we had all been in that restaurant where you were having the best meal of your eternal life, if we were all in there, you wouldn't have got the service you got. You know what I'm talking about. You go to the restaurant and it's super busy. They don't keep your glass full for nothing. You're just happy you got your food, right? If we all showed up at the same restaurant, what would it be like? 2,000 people trying to fit in a 15-person room. Should have been here yesterday. You know, sometimes the reason why we weren't there yesterday is because of what God is doing in people's lives. And for Thomas, I wouldn't have wanted the spotlight shined on me, but in Thomas's sake, the fact that he was not there yesterday was a moment that I can look, that I can listen, and that I can learn. That I am not to walk by what I see with my eyes, but with what God's word tells me to see. That I walk by faith and not by sight. That I believe what he has said, not what I doubt. And it is testified by the prophets, and it is testified by the apostles. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, and many of you have heard this, and it's a very important passage that we don't forget, that we don't leave out of our understanding. In Romans chapter, I said Romans 11, it's Romans 10. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 6, I hear some pages rustling, I'll wait. I'm in a hurry. I don't know why. It's important to me that we get through this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever, matters not what color, matters not your gender, and there's only two of those, matters not where you're from, whether the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Russia, China, it matters not where you're from. The scripture says, whosoever believes on him, Jesus, shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the question is asked in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, as me? Could be you. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not an accident. Faith is you taking what God said and believing him. Now, it's not a blind leap. We've got what the prophet said. You can look how they prophesied and things come to pass down to the town where Jesus was born. To the very town. That it would be a woman who had never known a man, a virgin. That he would be rejected by his own, that he would be crucified, that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, that tomb would be empty. Just like the prophets said, believing what God has spoken. So at times it looks like I may be an ignorant, unlearned person when I make a statement. It matters not to me what scientific evidence that you can throw out. We're here by evolution. I'm going to contend till I am blue in the face and I'm dead. The Bible says, God's Word says, He created all that is. And I don't care if that makes me look foolish to a scientific community. I want to look wise in God's eyes. But it's not a blind leap. God was there. Jesus was the instrument through which, if you read Colossians, Jesus was right there. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Word of God spoken. And all things exist by Him and for Him. People don't have a purpose in their life today. Well, we all have a purpose. You were created to serve Him. Now, many people choose not to serve Him, and that's your choice. But the reason why you're unhappy, the reason why you're depressed, the reason why you don't know any fulfillment, because you're trying to follow the path of the flesh and not the path that God has for us to walk in the Spirit. You know, you keep looking for answers and you're not finding them because you're looking in the wrong place. You should be looking for Jesus. You find Jesus and you're going to find the answer to everything. You'll find the answer that the love of money is why people kill. That the love of money is why people steal. The love of money is why people covet. Not money itself. Money's neither good nor bad. But people who love it more than they love their fellow man, they'll kill you to get your money. Word of God says that's sin. Word of God says, when you break my Ten Commandments, you're worthy of death. By the way, if by chance any of you could bend our governor's ear, and if by chance he would turn in and tune in and listen to this, the death penalty is prescribed by God. When a life, an innocent life is shed, that blood must be atoned for. Must. The death penalty is God's chastisement, His punishment upon those who have chosen to ignore, disrespect, or even dishonor His image in the other person. Murdering is wrong. Raping is wrong. Both of them are deserving of death. And since somebody in Texas is waiting for me to go ahead and go political, I'm doing it just for you, okay? Here we go. I'm just jumping off in. This ain't in none of my notes. I'm just piling off in here. I'm absolutely fine that if you leave a gun unsecured in your vehicle and somebody takes it and commits a crime with it and you didn't report it as being stolen, I am of the opinion you bear responsibility for some of that. If, and only if, politicians, and I hope they're listening, the person who steals a gun and commits any sort of crime with a stolen weapon is worthy of death, and the death penalty is what they get. Not some lawyer giving them 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You get the death penalty in less than a year. Because if you steal a gun, what's your goal? To kill somebody. But you know what? They're not going to hear that. We are responsible with our things. In the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, if you build a two-story house and you don't put a railing around of it, and God's Word says, and your neighbor comes over and falls off, you're responsible. Now, I'm kind of with most of you. Well, the idiot got too close to the edge. I understand your argument, but God says you're supposed to love your neighbor enough that when the idiot comes over, you put up an idiot-proof banister so he can't fall off the edge. That's not exactly what it says, but what it means is you've loved him so much that you have helped him where he does not think well. But that's the only way that I'll be willing to go with. I can be held accountable if I leave a weapon unsecured in my vehicle, if they will give the person who uses that weapon for any commit crime and hold them to the highest penalty, period. And what you're going to find out is the other side doesn't want to hear that. They just want us to give up our guns. Man, I'm going to look funny trying to net ducks, net a squirrel, Rabbits ain't so bright, though. You shine a bright light in a rabbit's eyes, he'll give you a few steps. You might be able to walk up on him. Man, we all gonna look like a bunch of dinglings out there with nets trying to catch our suppers, right? Oh. Sometimes I just like going and shoot my gun just because I like to shoot. Some of y'all play golf. Some of y'all fish. I just like shooting things that I'm legally allowed to shoot. So you go to the gun range and you shoot a piece of paper. Brother Luke, I don't understand why you'd want to go shoot a piece of paper. I just like, I don't understand why some people like to do the things they like to do. Teach is all. My point in that, though, is this. God's word says that when a person commits murder, it is the ultimate despising of the image of God, and it is to be dealt with specifically, irrespective of what the culture says. Because God's word demands a severe penalty for that. You realize if we put rapists to death, we wouldn't have to worry about recidivism. You take a man that rapes a little child and you put the man to death, guess what you never have to worry about him ever doing again? I'm all for giving them a week to get to meet, know Jesus. I'll give them a week. If you can't find Jesus in a week, you don't want to. We'll give them long enough to meet Jesus and we're going to eliminate that problem. Julie, you ain't going to have to track them down 15 times and keep getting them let out. That ain't going to happen. But what it's demonstrating is, and I can tell you why, it's because even in the church houses, people aren't wanting to cling to the Word of God anymore. And if the church houses don't preach and cling to the Word of God, I have no expectation that the world is going to despise and reject it. Which it is why it is so important that you see what's happening in our passage here with Thomas. He wasn't with the first group to the end that we may come to understand that believing that Jesus is raised from the dead is not a blind leap of faith, but it is a fulfillment of the prophecies about who Christ would be. It is witnessed by the apostles who now have testified of what they have seen. I'm not believing in something that didn't happen. I am believing something that was highly attested to, that is highly accurate in all that has come to pass. My faith in Christ is not misplaced. And neither is yours if you believe. Jesus said unto Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Write your name there if you believe. Because you haven't seen him, but if you're believing, what did Jesus just say? He said, you're blessed. Oh, I'm having a horrible day. Jesus says, you're blessed. You might be having a bad day, but you're blessed while you're having a bad day. It's all a matter of perspective. Oh man, I stubbed my toe so bad. Bless God, I have toes. But let's not quit reading. It's not the end of the story. Verse 30, and John writes, look at this closely. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, I'm compelled by God's Spirit to write these things so that you could know two things. So number one, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is simply a fancy way of saying the promised one of the Old Testament. The very one that God said would come and deliver his people. He was prophesied. John says, that's Jesus. These things I'm writing about, I'm testifying to, that I've witnessed, John says, is inspired to cause you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and, a bigger leap of faith, the Son of God. God in the flesh. In fact, if you look back up in verse 28, when Thomas heard what Jesus said and saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus wasn't just some created being sent here to show us how to die. Jesus was none less than the Son of God in the flesh who came here to die in our place, so that through his blood and by believing in him, we might have life. John says, these things are all written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. John says, this is my testimony. how that the prophet spoke these things. We saw it come to pass in Christ, and I'm writing to you to tell you that what they spoke came to pass in Christ. It's his testimony. John is saying, believe on Jesus. And why would I want to believe on that? So that I might have life through his name. I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be where Jesus is. And the Bible says I can't go through there by my works. I've got to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I've got to go through Jesus. But if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and salvation has visited my soul, I am assured that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Somebody say, Brother Luke, are you going to heaven when you die? I'm listening real hard, Internet. Somebody's shouting at the TV right now. Brother Luke, are you going to heaven when you die? If God's word is true, I am. If God's word is true, I'm going to heaven because Jesus is my Savior, not because of what I've done. Yeah, but you've got an advantage. You're a preacher. All the worse. The Bible says that I'm going to be held doubly accountable for everything that I speak. Somebody asked me this week, we were having a healthy debate. Are you lying to me? What reason would I have to lie to you about the Word of God? What could I possibly gain from it? You're not going to be able to go back and look through all of the preachings I've done where I've said, y'all need to start giving more. I don't see enough money in that plate. Y'all all need to be giving lots and lots of money. If it ain't in the passage, I don't say it. I'll give you a shiny nickel if you can find where that has been a theme of my preaching. It ain't there. Your money ain't got nothing to do with me. Your soul means everything to me. If you die without Christ, I am not going to see you in heaven for eternity. I'm not. Because sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners don't. Children of God that have been born again do. And I'll give you another shiny nickel. If you can prove to me that Brother Luke, we're supposed to still wear the title sinners this side of heaven. To the church at Ephesus, to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the saints that are in Thessalonica, to the saints that are in Rome, to the saints that are in Corinth. Paul starts all of his letters that way, to the saints. You need to start living like what you are rather than what you were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we were sinners apart from the blood of Christ. And then he says, such were some of you. That's what I was. You don't want me what I was. I'm hard enough to deal with as I am now. It'd be worse if I was what I was, because then I'd have no conscience to condemn me or to convict me when I would want to do evil things. Holy Spirit is a great prohibitive to not obeying the voice of the Lord. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That Holy Spirit, he is right there. But listen, our faith is not in a vacuum. Thomas, I ain't going to believe unless I see. Jesus shows up. Jesus corrects Thomas. Thomas, don't be doubting. Don't be faithless. But because of you, Thomas, I get to say this. Blessed is everyone who hasn't seen me yet believes in me. I got a blessing coming because of what Thomas did. I'm glad Thomas wasn't there yesterday. Because this passage right here tells you we're not all going to go get to see Jesus before we die. In fact, again, I too much doubt that very many of us, if any of us, are going to see Jesus before we die. So how do we please God then? We believe by faith. And your faith is not blind. You're believing what Isaiah spoke. You're believing what God spoke to Adam and Eve and to the serpent all the way back in the garden. You're believing what God spoke through Abraham. Even Job. Man, you ever stop to consider Job didn't have what we've got? And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Cool. Our faith is not vain, but it is absolutely necessary to please God. I wouldn't want my weaknesses broadcast for the rest of the world. But you know what? If it leads to somebody coming to know Jesus, why not? If my failures would lead to the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed, why not? I'm grateful that Thomas wasn't there yesterday. I'm grateful for my sake that we have these words because he wasn't there yesterday. Blessed are those who believe. Do you know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? In other words, if your eyes were to close right now in death, are you convinced? Are you confident? Are you believing that you're going to go instantly to be with Christ? If you are not, why not? I'll sit down with you and I can share with you personally from Psalm 22, Psalm 9, whatever passages it would take to convince you. Isaiah 53, I'll show you. All of this was planned out by God ahead of time. And we can believe that when he speaks, it's going to come to pass. He will save you no matter what you've done. No matter what you've done, God saves. But Brother Luke, I messed up really bad. Get in line. Pick a number with thousands of digits behind it. You ain't the first one and you ain't the last one. None of us in here have been as good as we're supposed to be, and some of us have been worse than what we knew we should have been. God saves sinners. And if God has saved you because you're trusting in Christ, you need to jump that what you were. Now I am a child of God, and now I should live like God has determined for my life, and that is I proclaim the resurrected Jesus to whomever will listen, wherever you go. And if you're a cop and you got them handcuffed in the back seat, tell them about Jesus on the way to the department. Where are they going to go? You're standing in line wishing, man, I wish this checker would hurry up. Well, while she's taking her time, you tell her about Jesus. If she don't want to listen to Jesus, she's going to get a lot faster. You never thought about that, huh? Start talking about the things of the Word. Let's get this person out of here. I've never had that happen. The vast majority of them all will look you in the eye, and what they're going to tell you? Thank you. It's good news. Jesus dies to save sinners. God raised him up on the third day, which means God accepted Jesus' payment on my behalf. I'm free. I ain't got no chains holding me down. I'm going to go be with Jesus when I die. I hope you are too, Christian. Don't you let somebody convince you you need to leave the Word of God behind. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's not just simply believing words. They all point to Christ. And it's in Christ that I have salvation. It is in Christ that the Word of God is fulfilled. Jesus is our focus. Don't forget that. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Father in heaven,